for continuing this week in our series, The Four Dumbest Things We Do During Down Times. And our goal is to get off to a great start this year and to break free from the bad habits that get created from listening to so much bad news. And last week we introduced this with a talk entitled Hunker Down. That's what you hear, isn't it? We got to hunker down and wait it out. And when you hunker down, you hollow out and you ossify and you calcify and you bad things happen. If you missed that talk, you can get it free this morning on your way out, or you can go and subscribe to the podcast, which is what I do, and you can take it with you wherever you go. This morning, I want to talk about the second thing we hear and we often do during down times, and that is downsizing. Ever heard of that phrase? We're downsizing. You had several people after the first service pull me aside and say, man, this was so timely because we've just laid off this and just laid off that. Someone said we just laid off 30 people and we're downsizing and everybody's nervous and worried. So let's talk about that this morning because the scriptures have something to say right to the heart of this idea, okay? So to do that, let's pave a road up to this idea by understanding a couple of things. One, we all live in three different, what I call living landscapes, different places in our lives. And we always go through these places. You know, life operates by seasons. You know, we have winter, spring, summer, fall. Our lives work that way as well. And so we live in these changing landscapes in our lives, and they're never the same. Although we think they are, they always are changing. Here are the three living landscapes. One, we all live in first organizations. Now, an organization is where more than one person has to cooperate in order to do something good and productive. So you don't have to have a, you know, some of you are in big organizations where you have literally thousands. Some of you are in global organizations where you have multiple sites. Some of you are mom and pop operations and you work with, you know, one other person. I work every day with my wife, for which I count it a great privilege. And uniquely, we have been able to, over the years, learn the rhythms of how to work together. Doesn't mean there isn't conflict. It just simply means if you've got more than one person you got to do something with, you have an organization. And so here's what I want to say about that. Your organization, write this in, is dysfunctional. Because it's populated with broken, bruised, worn out people. People who are hurt, people who are afraid, people who are at the top of their game, people who are not at the top of the game, people who are who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and porn, and I mean every condition you can imagine exists in your organization. The bigger you get, the more it tends to be dysfunctional. Now, just accept that. It is actually proof that there is a God that we ever get anything done working with other weird people. Except us, of course, and we're the exception to the rule. Here's the second landscape we all live in. We all live in families. I love this. It's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 68. And the father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in what? Families. Families are is what God created us for, to live in families. And here's the one thing I want you to, here's the blank that goes with families. Your family is also dysfunctional. And if you don't like that word, weird. Right. Families come in one version weird. If you notice that your family gets weirder as you get older because they keep, your cousins keep marrying really strange people. And they show up at Christmas and holidays and reunions, and you're going, well, this is weird. I don't know how. Maybe we're the weirdest family in the world. Well, no, you really aren't. But we live in families. And in families, there's the ebb and flow. There's birth and death. There's joy and pain. In every family, that is way. It is that way. And what we're looking for is to live in these families for the very thing that God put us there, and that is to have loving, lifelong companionship, joy, and support. To have some sense of history, of connection, of belonging. So God sets us in organizations. He sets us in families. And thirdly, God allows us to do life in tribes. Let me explain what I mean. An organization is a place you go, and you have to, you know, you work. Hopefully, if God really loves you, every day you get up, it's like Christmas. You get to go do what you love with the people you love, something you love that makes a difference and therefore makes a profit. Okay? That's the string of those things are like really important. Some of you don't. Some of you are working in organization. You just happen to be really good at something, and it's, you know, you like it okay, but it's not your passion. And so for you, where you really enjoy life is in your tribes. Now, a tribe is a place you go and join with people over something you share a passion for. So, for example, I have on a shirt that is a part of one of the tribes I'm in. It's called the Harley-Davidson tribe. We ride bikes together. Now, if you have Harley-Davidson shirts and you don't have a bike, give them away. You're a poser. Nobody likes a poser. Okay? Are you with me? I was at the game last night and the guy kept going up down the aisle with a Green Bay Packers shirt on, jacket on. I'm thinking, should someone tell him? But he looked so happy, I couldn't bring it. I just couldn't do it, you know. So, now I'm a part of the Harley tribe. Now, in every tribe, there's a buy-in. That's a part of what it means to be a... In other words, you have to want to do it. Now, my buy-in, I was bought into the Harley tribe by some friends. I didn't buy in. It was a gift to me. And I've taken that gift, and we're going to talk about this next week, and I've upgraded my buy-in to this tribe over the years, gradually, but the big buy-in someone else paid for, okay? Are you with me? Okay, now, I'm just going to take this out because it's really hot, quite honestly. But I like this. Well, where will you take it?
I'm going to take it right here.
Okay, all right, just... It makes me nervous. Because I'll take it, yeah, right. No, I don't think you will. I should never had that happen before. I'm a little disconcerting. That's what I did. When you came out of the shadows, I knew that was a trusted face. I'm also a part of a tribe. I'm really proud to be about it, called the Gathering. This is my Gathering Tribe T-shirt, and we are a part. And you're part of other tribes. You know, I'm a part of the Apple Tribe. Some of you here, give a shout out. Woo woo! So some of you are PC tribe members for no reason that anyone can figure out. You know, and there are, you know, so we have tribes. And so you think about how great life is that God realized that we are profoundly relational. We were created this way, and we live in organizations, families, and tribes. Okay, you with me? That makes sense? Oh, so those three different, and here's why life can get really good and complicated is because we're at different places at different times in all of these different places of connection. Some of you in organizations are doing quite well. Some of you are in families that are, you know, your organizational life is quite well, but your family life is transitional. Maybe you've gone through a divorce or the death of a family or something like that. So they all don't perfectly align up all the time. It's rare that everything is going great in the organization, everything is going great in the family, and everything is going great in the tribe. You with me? Those are transitions. Now, here are some conclusions that I want to draw that are really important as a kind of a precursor or prequel to this discussion of downsizing. And here it is. As we advance through these relationships, they're what, you know, they're complicated and they're difficult, but they're what makes life worth doing, right? They really do. Really are. So here's some things that happen. One, as we advance through these landscapes, these relationships, we accumulate stuff. Right? And there's nothing wrong with accumulating stuff. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. Nothing wrong with having nice stuff as long as you're not in debt for it and you rob God on the pathway to get it. Nothing wrong with having nice things. Here's the problem. It's wrong. Nothing wrong with having stuff. Everything wrong when stuff has you. Right? But we accumulate stuff. And here's my philosophy. If you haven't watched it, worn it, or wrote it in a year, sell it. Or give it away. Bless someone else. I don't know how many times I've had people through my adult journey give me TVs or give me stuff, you know, give me a nice jacket, or you just said, you know what, hey, here, we call it re-gifting. You know anything about that? And there's nothing wrong with you got something really cool that you don't use. Give it, you know, invest it, put it back in the in circulation. Give it away. And if you're too proud to receive that stuff, you need to grow up and get a life. That's my commentary on that. But we, as we go through life, we gather stuff. You with me? We have closets for stuff and garages for stuff, and we have storage spaces for stuff. Are you with me? As a matter of fact, Jesus has something to say about this stuff. Here's a story about a time when they tried to get Jesus to adjudicate who had the right to whose stuff. Here's what it says. Someone in the crowd said, "Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, tell me, you know, give me justice. And this is what Jesus said. "Man, who appointed me as a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he says, here's the deal. It's not about who owes whom. It's understanding that your life does not consist or hold together on the abundance of the possessions you have. This whole philosophy, he who dies with the most toys wins, is stupid. It is birthed out of hell. It is not true. And it's not funny. It's really sad. As a matter of fact, you are, well, that's another, sorry. Okay, I got to hurry because I didn't run out of time last time, and I cannot run out of time this time because my wife will hurt me. All right. So as we go through life, so you with me? We do life in one of three things, right? Organizations, families, and tribes. Okay. As we go through these organizations, we accumulate stuff. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I've got stuff, you got stuff, that stuff. But here's the thing: as we accumulate stuff, we attach value to those things. Emotional value. Are you with me? And also, you know, in my house, for example, we moved year before last, and we were going through, all my daughters are adults, you know, and so we have a collection. We have three girls, and we have a collection of prom dresses. Do we think they're going to come back in style? No. Can we give them away? Of course not. That would break the woman code. They'd be thrown out of womanhood. But we keep them. Why? Because they have emotional attachment, right? I have my high school letter jacket. Maybe I'll wear it sometime. I still can wear it. It still fits. And I my high school letter jacket in football. Well, it has no meaning. It's not attractive. It's old and ratty, but it's mine. And I remember, you know, I worked hard to get that. And so I attach emotions and value to my stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, except oftentimes we let this morph into an unhealthy thing where we start holding on to things that no longer, not just have any meaning, but they're a detriment to our future. You with me? Yeah. So, you know, it's hard to throw out stuff that you have an emotional attachment to. And so because we have emotional attachment to stuff, we then, and here's where it really becomes sick, is we tend to avoid the brutal truth. This isn't working anymore. This system isn't working anymore. This product doesn't make a profit anymore. You are hired to do something. I did this week. I'm just saying this to you with great love, and I said it in the first service with equal love, and that is, if you are not subscribed to the Dave Rave, you need to do yourself a favor. Go to davidfoster.tv. If you have an iPhone, you're on the internet right now anyway. Go do it. I'll forgive you if you start tithing. Those are connected. No tithing, no forgiveness. And so, but last week I did a Dave Rave called 7 Reasons Why You Should Lose Your Job Sooner Than Later. And trust me, sometimes losing a job can be the very best thing that ever happens to you. But here's the deal. If you, and here, I'm going to give you one of them. Thank you for that amen, sir. Way back up. I've never had an amen going that far back into the darkness, and it is awesome. It feels great. Here's the point that I made in one of these is that if what you take away from your company is more than you add to it, you ought to lose your job. And that's tough and that's brutal, but that's the brutal truth. The economics don't work out. And if you are draining your company of resources, you are destroying it. If you are draining your family of resources, you are damaging it. If you say that you're a part of a tribe, that you never show up and you never give and you never service and you never contribute to the well-being of the tribe, then you ain't a good tribe member. Are we all on the same page here? All right, so here's the ultimate thing that happens. And it's illustrated last week. This is confession. I'm not proud of this, but this is, here it is. I'm hooked on American Idol. I know the sin, but you know what? I'm going to watch it. I'm so excited that it starts back this week, for those of you who didn't know. And I resisted 2 seasons. I resisted 3 seasons on this one, but I love Biggest Loser. It's so inspiring. I mean, if you've never watched it, I thought, well, it's making fun of people who are obese. That's what I thought it was. It is not that at all. It is really inspiring. I watched the new episode this last Tuesday night. And, you know, I love it because I've watched it long enough now because I kind of know what the first episode is going to be. You kind of get emotionally attached to people, and there's some people you like, and you're like cheerleaders. You're rooting for them to do well. But everyone watches to the moment of truth where they're all weighed in. That's the brutal truth, man. Is that not? Would you like to be half naked before America weighing in? No. But here's what happens. We don't weigh because if we don't weigh, then we don't weigh what we weigh. Right? Seriously, this is true. I mean, this is scientifically true. If you don't weigh, you don't weigh what you weigh, you weigh what you weighed. The last time you weighed. So, and the Biggest Loser, what you have are these people, God bless them, who haven't weighed for years. And one, you know, a lady will say, you know, I weigh, you know, the brutal truth, I weigh 323 pounds. And when I weighed 160. I mean, that's a lot of pushing forward the brutal truth that everyone else can see but you. Right? I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying, this is how we do life. This is why we can get into unhealthy, destructive patterns. This is why we live way below the level of what God created us to live, is that we just want to accept the brutal truth. Sometimes accepting the brutal truth is the salvation and the very freedom that we've been looking for. Because until you accept the truth, you can't change. Right? Okay, so now that we've said that, that's foundational, right? You know, we do life in organizations, families, and tribes, and we tend to collect stuff and attach emotions to it and avoid the brutal truth. But the truth is what it is, and it is not going to go away. And so how do you respond to the brutal truth when the truth is not what you want to hear? You can do one of two things. One, you can downsize, right? You can look at it and say, you know what, here's the thing. One kid, I think, weighed in this win. Was it 434 pounds? Whatever it was. It was the oldest. He was the largest kid. And also the youngest, which is really heartbreaking, which is, you know, why you root for them every single week, you know. And that's the brutal truth, isn't it? And so what you would do in real life if you were overweight like that is that you would, and you want to write this down because this is really good stuff. You don't get anywhere else. You start, are you with me? Yes. You don't start today. Thank you. You start tomorrow. So today you just kind of load up. Anything, a barbecue, curly fries, whatever it is, just dip it, you know, just dip it. Anything, dipping is illegal. But tomorrow, what you want to start doing, okay, right, you're going to start starving yourself. That's great. Seriously. You eat a piece of bread at lunch, and then you fast the rest of the day, and then you drink water at night. You want to do this for about 7 months. Trust me, your life will be changed. And you will be dead. But that makes about as much sense as what goes on in our culture when businesses and organizations and families and tribes start operating out of fear and they start downsizing. So here's what downsizing, here are 4 little steps. You'll love this and you can take this. By the way, you can take this to work and use this. You can claim it as your own. I don't care. The first time you cite me, you say, Dr. David Foster said. And then the second time you cite me, you say, I heard someone say. And then the third side you cite me, you say, I've always thought. Okay, so here we go. Here it is. Number one, first thing we do is we conduct an irrational cost-cutting crusade. Right. We take out the knife and we start hacking away everything, you know, we don't need. No more coffee. No more free coffee. That's going to save the corporation, right? No, you have to park your car a half mile away. No more shuttle busing in. No more breaks. No more talking about what you want to talk about. Talk about business. No more water cooler. Drink it out of the tap. Dip it out of the bowl. What have you got to do? No more free water. We got to suck it up here. And can I tell you, write this down. The odds of this succeeding, here's the percentage, national average, zero. All right, here's the second thing. Turn inward and start attacking people's motives. I love what happened after the season, you know, when the New York Jets this year won three times the games they won the year before, and the first thing they want to do is throw their quarterback under the bus. Yes, that inspires me to want to go buy a ticket. So here's the deal. Anyone who will throw Bubba under the bus will also throw you under the bus. Come on. Huh? That was worth coming for, wasn't it? We'll talk about this guy in just a minute. And so here's what happened. When we downsize, we start attacking the motives of the very people who have loved and sacrificed to get us to where we are. Isn't that weird? I mean, we're talking about new people. We're not talking about people we might hire, we might let in our family, we might let in the tribe. We're talking about tried and true, sacrificial people who've loved and cared and tried and shown up every Monday morning and stayed late and come in early. All of a sudden, they're the enemy. Woo! Praise Jesus. This is going to lead to a good place, isn't it? Here's the third thing we do. We start severing trusted connections. We don't work with our vendors anymore. We're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to go here anymore. We're not going to go out for team building anymore. We're not going to spend any money on conferences anymore. We got to suck it up. We got to tighten our belt. We got to cut back and start lopping off all of these trusted relationships that sometimes took decades to put into place. Are you with me? Put into place. Are you with me? This is really big, important stuff. I can't wait till next week, actually, but this, I won't say it. I'm good. And here's what we do. Then we jump ship just about the time the whole thing comes crashing down. And we say, I felt like the Lord was leading me to other things. Now you just killed the sucker. And you let somebody else take the blame. Now, again, did I say in this first point of organizations and families that the number one thing that describes all of them is dysfunctional? Okay, good, because I meant to. Because this is what happens. In fear and change, we recoil, we pull in, like we talk about, is it? We hunker down. Hunker down? Really? Really? Is this what we want to do? Hunker down? Ever play dodgeball? Ever play dodgeball not to get hit? Ever realize that the only way to play dodgeball and to raise your percentages of winning is to go on the offense? Thank you very much. One of the first things they teach you in football is the guy delivering the hit will survive the hit. He won't. That's why we love football, isn't it? Boom! Sanction brutality, praise Jesus. You know, I mean, life was not made to be lived defensively. It was made to be lived offensively. And the scriptures teach us that the opposite choice that you can make for the downsizing, whether it's in your tribe, your family, organization, is a thing called right-sizing. Ever heard of that idea? Comes right from the scripture. Let me tell you the story. In the Old Testament, you know, Israel was, you know, constantly, you know, making promises to God that says, you know what, we're going to love you and obey you and do the right thing. God says, good, that's all you got to do. All I'm asking is, thank me, love me, worship me, and everything else is downhill. That's all they had to do. Of course, life is far more complicated today, isn't it? Absolutely. So, what do? Disobeyed. You go into Egypt bondage. They cry out of Egyptian bondage, save us, deliver us. And God says, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll send you to deliver. I'll save you. I'll set you free. All you got to do is love me first, worship me, thank me, be grateful to me, and I'll bless you. And here we go. Great. And so he sends the deliverer. They get delivered, and they get delivered, and then time passes, and guess what? They accumulate stuff, they attach emotional value to it, and they will not face the brutal truth that they have now putting themselves right back in the same situation. And so what does God say? God says, hang it, I'm tired of you. Go to hell in a handbasket. I don't really care. And God, always keeping his promises, can't do that. And so he disciplines them every single time. And by the way, if you're a parent and you don't discipline your children, you're a weenie. And if you don't like that, don't tell me. I am rough, tough, and hard to bluff. Well, not really, but I've heard it before, and I ain't changing my mind. You're talking to a guy who has a paddle hanging on his wall in his office. When my children were born, I realized I was going to have to discipline them, and I didn't want to beat them with my hand and beat them irrationally and be mean and be cavalier or emotional. And so I went. I was a tool and die maker at the time. I went, and I took a piece of wood, and I made me a paddle. And it lasted for three children. I still have it. It's on my wall. And I'm going to hope, if I ever have grandchildren, I'll let their parents make their own. Because I ain't giving this up, man. I'm keeping this thing. I'm emotionally attached to it. Because every time I'm serious. I thought, man, parenthood's hard. Can I hear an amen? You ought to be at least fun spanking your kids. But it ain't, is it? Nothing about it. Oh, my God. I wish I'd had boys. Girls, oh God, that is bad. I'm getting chills thinking about it. But here's the point. If I love you, and I'm your parent, God disciplines. If God loves us and he cares about it, by the way, that is biblical. It's right in the book of Hebrews. Read it. God says, whom he loves, he chastens. And whom he loves and who obeys and doesn't need chastening, he prunes. So either way, it's going to hurt. There's no chance of it not hurting, right? And so God says, you got a right size. And so he's bringing Israel back to himself. And so he sends to them a nation of brutal people called the Midianites. And the Midianites were particularly brutal in that they would come in and practice scorched earth. Matter of fact, it is the practice of scorched earth that Hitler revived and used. It came from the biblical example of the Midianites. And so what they would do is they would let the Jews plant their crops, cultivate their crops, and right at harvest time, they would swoop down and steal the crops, kill the people, and burn everything. And so God, this is where we're dipping into this story of the guy by the name of Gideon. And so the Bible says, I'm going to let you read this. I'm going to tell it because I don't have time. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord, that is called in theological terms, a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So when you see the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. So Jesus comes to Gideon in his pre-incarnate form, and Gideon, where is Gideon? Gideon is in a barn, in the basement of a barn. He is trying, they would take the wheat, bring it into a barn, thrash it, and then whatever husk and stuff was left there would fall down. He was in the basement trying to grind out enough stray wheat to make some bread because he was starving and his family was starving. And so into this situation, into a barn, hiding for fear. He is the smallest and the smallest tribe, the smallest family, the smallest kid in the family. The angel of the Lord comes and says, hail, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. That'd make a good movie, but that'd just really suck when everything else was falling apart, wouldn't it? And so Gideon, facing the brutal truth, says, really? God is with us? Whew, I'm glad to hear that because I sure hate to see what it'd be like if he wasn't with us. This is God with us? I'll pass. And so he goes this long thing of, you know, if you're God, why have you done this and done this? No, 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 no. He wants an answer. And what did Jesus say? Go in your own strength, save your people. And by the way, anytime you want to argue with God about why things are the way they are, how bad they are, the economy is bad and this is bad, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. If you want an argument, you just will just be talking to yourself. Because God says, go save your people. This is why I'm a renegade. I believe that you'll live free, have fun, and change the world in the process. This is why we don't practice conventional Christianity here. It's step in line Christianity and obey Christianity and God is always good Christianity and nothing is really bad Christianity. Nobody ever dies. Nobody ever gets cancer Christianity. Every answer is prayer just the way you want it to be answered Christianity. That is a lie from the pit of you know where and it smells like smoke. The truth is sometimes life hurts. Sometimes life is brutal and sometimes change is anything other than what we want it to be. Because God will almost never do it our way. So he says to Gideon, here's the deal. I want you to get some guys together and we're going to go out. You're going to fight and you're going to win. You're going to save your country. And so what does he do? He goes out and he recruits everybody who can move. Have you ever seen Andy Griffith Show? Ever seen the guy who guards the bank? Has the gun with the green bullets? Is it Asa? He recruits Asa. Anything that moves. He's got 32,000 people. And so he's ready to go down to defeat the Midianites. And what does God say? You have too many people. You can never have too many people. You have too many people. And he tells him why. I mean, God has, how courteous is God? Because if you fight and you win with this many people, you'll take the credit. And that's why you're in this to start with. By the way, if you credit your blessings to your brains, you're screwed. Not today, not tomorrow, but eventually, and it will be really bad. I mean, huge crash. And so Gideon says, okay, all right, I got 32,000 people. What do I say? All the left-handed people on the left and all the right-handed people on the right? God says, no, here's what you want to do. This is funny, folks. Don't think God ain't got a sense of humor. I'm really hurrying, too. He says, anybody, okay, you with me? Now here's the Midianites. What do? They practice scorched earth. Are you with me? They take no prisoners. He says, anybody who's afraid can go home. You're like, what? Really? That's it? I don't ask, don't tell? Is that what it is? Okay. Guess what happened? 22,000 people pack it in. Yeah. Now he's got 10,000 people. What does God say? You still have too many. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is what I signed up for. Do you remember when you're in a Baptist church and they ask you to come down front and ask Jesus into your heart and you go to heaven and that's all it was about and you were happy with it? And now you've learned that God wants everything? It's like, they should have told me. They should have told me that God was going to push his way into every part of my life. I just want to go to heaven. Amen? I don't want him into my checkbook. I'm not going to tithe, duh. Right? I haven't tithed and God hadn't killed me. And until God starts killing people for not tithing, I'm not tithing. I'm just not taking this stuff that seriously. I just want to go to heaven. Dead gummit. Because dying's not an option, isn't it? You wouldn't even want to go to heaven if it weren't for dying. Come on. Let you ask a little boy in the Sunday school class, how many of you want to go to heaven? And I'll raise his hand and say to him, he said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you was getting up a load to go today. So here's the point. Here's the point. He says, all right, here's what you want to do. You're going to take all 10,000 down and you're going to take them around the perimeter of the river. And whoever just puts his face in the water and drinks and is oblivious to his surroundings, send them home. Whoever takes the water, scoops it up and drinks and laps it like a dog, which basically says these guys are ready. These are sharp. They're in game. They have the game face on. They have a game mentality. They're players. You can count on them. And so he does that, and after does that, how many does he have left? 300. You know the story. Okay, so here's the application as it relates to your life here today. Why does this matter? There are four questions you need to ask in each one of these landscapes where you live, your family, your organization, and also in your tribes. Here's number one. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? I'm amazed at the number of people who will get up in the morning and go to work, and they have no idea why they're going other than a paycheck. On the day, Rave, I said, if you work for money, I hope you lose your job. If that's all you're working for, if that's all you're saying, listen, I don't want a doctor operating on me for the fee from Humana. Hello? No, I don't think so. I want a doctor, you know, I want a doctor who has been put through medical school and had to take tests and had to stay up all night, who's had to suffer to be there. What do we pay him? I just don't really care. Pay him whatever the market bears. Praise Jesus. That's exactly what we do. So do you know what you're doing there? Is it a paycheck? Is it there? Or here's the second question. Who are we doing this for? And I can answer that for about 80% of the people. Your critics. That's who we're doing it for. Our critics. Because the worst thing in all the world would be to be criticized in public. Wouldn't it? Your life would fall apart. You would have nothing left. By the way, the only way, write this down, this is good stuff, you're going to get anywhere else. The only way to not be criticized is have nothing, do nothing, and know nothing. And then, well, then we criticize you for being a bum. I'm sorry, I take that back. Yeah. Most of what we do for our critics. We do for the people that we are afraid who are going to be upset if we do it. You know what? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is this a really important stuff? Does this meet the people's needs? Is this right or wrong? Is this a service that helps raise humanity? Is this something really important? If it is really important and you're meeting a need and you know what it is, people will support you and you'll make a living. You'll make, in some of you, a very, very good living. So what are we doing here? Who are we doing it for? Our critics or for the people who need what we have? The third one is this, and here's where this story comes in. Who do we need to be great? Who do we need to be great? I mean, who did Gideon need? Did he need 32,000? No. Did he need 10,000? No. What did he need to accomplish the goal? 300, that's all he needed. An amazing thing is that we think that what we need are warm bodies. We just need people who are willing to show up. No. We need people who are willing to die for what they believe in, who are willing to fight for the things that matter, right? The people who are aware, who have their game face on, who understand that this is for keeps. That you go around one time, this is one life, and this life has to matter. One family, one wife, your kids, your mom, your dad, those people matter. The people you work with tomorrow matter. They're not just cogs in your wheel. They're people with children and families and dreams and hopes and aspirations. They've gone to college and sacrificed just like you. And if you have to lay someone off because you're downsizing and you don't do it with tears, I hope you're the next dude who goes. Applause always helps. And here's the last one. Why does it matter? What does it matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Are you doing work that matters? You know what I've learned? It's not about how hard a thing is. You know, if it's about how hard a thing is, no one would ever play professional football. No one would ever be a parent. No one would ever get married. Except a bunch of liars who talk about, we just never fight. We just love each other. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You'll lie about other things. You know why I found anything worth having is hard. It's not about hard. It's about worth it. And what is worth it? What is worth your one and only life? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to accomplish in every life today, what you had in mind when you thought of them and brought them here, you have cared for them. Your providence has interceded for them. You have sustained them. You've taken life resources and poured it into them. You've put them in the organizations and families and tribes to be a blessing, to be peace, to be redemption, to be reconciliation. I pray, Father, for every person in this room who has got to downsize someone, and their heart is breaking, I pray for a measure of grace. I pray for someone who has been downsized or will be soon, who has tended and opted and leaned toward being bitter and mad and angry. And rather than seeing this and the worst thing, it could be the very best thing. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Love you guys. Go get them.